Dr. Barrett mentioned that we were mixed up today and mocking my senility in forgetting. Forgot the order of service. One of the main things I forgot was an email I have to read to you. I want to read to you. It's very important. It's a matter of prayer. But I find I'm not the only senile one. Dr. Gingery fell out of a tree or something like that. How on earth did he get into a tree? I don't know. If Mike Barrett had fallen out of a tree, well, we'd have known how that happened. But if you were down in that part of the church, you probably felt some bad vibes, heat, tension. And that was Sandra shooting daggers up at Mike. Because Charlie and Bridget had a new baby. And she wanted it announced. And so did Charlie. But Mike forgot. Now, I can see me picking up the wrong package from an overburdened desk. But forgetting a new granddaughter? Can you really explain that? Of course, he told me to tell you, for Sandra's sake and for his sake, that he didn't really forget. He was just too humble to mention it. I really don't think that that'll fly. Anyway, we do congratulate Charlie and Bridget. And Taylor has a new sister. Her name is Sophia Elizabeth. So we now have one wise person in the Barrett connection. Sophia being the Greek word for wisdom. And so that we welcome Sophia Elizabeth. And we trust the Lord will bless her. And that she and her mom will be feeling well. Keep them in your prayers, please. Now, I said I'd forgotten an email that I need to read, and I do want to bring it to your attention for some time. We as a church have been praying for a friend of two of our elders, a friend of Mark Spears and also of Brad Carper's, Joe Holly. Joe is very ill. And the hospital, the surgeon, have brought his surgery forward till 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. It is very serious surgery. And it wouldn't be too much to say that these are certainly issues of life and death. So I trust you will continue to keep Joe in your prayers. Joe has come to know and have an assured faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is certain that he's in Christ. And he sent this message through Mark saying, please convey to everyone that I'm overwhelmed by the support of your congregation. I sense their prayers and I'm experiencing a strength that can come only from our Lord and Savior. Your prayers are answered in that I have completely accepted the outcome as God's will. I am at peace. And that certainly is a good testimony. And I trust that you'll keep Joe in your prayers today and remember the surgery scheduled for 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, that you will have him in your prayers, that the Lord's hand will be upon him and sustain him, his will be done, and indeed that he'll bless his wife, his family at this critical time. And one other thing that I need to add to the announcements regarding the upcoming week of prayer, there's always a the men are coming in at different times on Monday, and many of them are traveling and getting in just Monday evening around supper time, and we usually have a cookout here for them. That will be taking place. We will need, there'll be a further announcement made, of course, in due course, but this is just up front. We will need a few more gas grills, say gas because we don't have anybody to be standing over the coals for 3 or 4 hours to make sure everything's going okay. So if you can help in that, come along and help in that. If you'd see Mike Simmons, let him know, and he'll get with you and we'll get all the details in order. Now we're turning this morning in the scriptures to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to read the final part of the chapter, commencing at verse 13. This is the great consummation and conclusion of this epistle. So we'll be reading 1 Corinthians 16, commencing verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. With God's word open before us, let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father in heaven, we bow before thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee it is a living word, a word that is the royal law of God among men, a word that is light without darkness and truth without error. We thank thee, our God, for this word of God, a divine revelation. We thank thee for its authority. We thank Thee, O Lord, for its message to our hearts. And today we would pray that as we look into this blessed Word of God, Thou wilt still us and solemnize us and speak to our hearts. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt anoint this preacher with the Holy Spirit for the ministry of the Word. We pray that Thou wilt give to every person here a hearing ear and a receptive and responsive heart. We pray that Thou wilt use the Word as a searchlight to get into the deepest and darkest corners of the soul. We pray that Thou wilt use it as a guiding light to lead us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt use it, O God, as a saving light for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, can alone command light in darkened souls. We pray that Thou wilt do that today as Thy word is proclaimed. So hear our cry. Answer our petition. We pray in Jesus' precious name and through the merits of His atoning blood. Amen. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His precious word for His name's sake. Today I want us to turn to verse 22. A little part of this epistle, which for the most part, was dictated by Paul, apparently, to an amanuensis. But this little part at the end, he penned with his own hand, not just his own words, but with his own hand. And as he came to the end of this epistle to the Corinthians, gave them his salutation with his own hand, he added these words. They seem to come right out of the blue. Yet, of course, if you keep chapter 13 of this epistle in mind, the great chapter on love, you realize that these words are not quite unconnected or out of the blue. But they appear, given what has just been going forth before us in the other verses of this chapter, they appear to come out of nowhere. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. In one way, this is a terrible text. And I use the word terrible in its proper form, proper meaning. This text is one that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it gives us that Aramaic phrase, Maranatha, which translated into English gives us the beautiful phrase or statement, our Lord cometh. And for every Christian, surely that's a glorious thought. Our Lord cometh. The Lord Jesus is coming again. As he comes in clouds and glory, attended by his holy angels, we're told every eye shall see him. We're told that the dead in Christ are going to rise all over the world. Living believers are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And surely, Maranatha, the Lord cometh, is therefore for a Christian a glorious and a thrilling thought. And yet I repeat that when you look at this text, it is also a terrible text. A text calculated to cause terror, because it is one that speaks of people for whom that day when our Lord cometh will be a curse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. Charles Hodge, the great theologian of Princeton, summed up what he saw as the message of this text in these words. He said, love for Christ is the indispensable condition of salvation. Now that's very true, and that's obviously taught in the text. But as I considered it, it seemed to me that that's an implication of the text and not the direct statement of the text. The direct statement of the text is something rather more pointed and solemn. And it's this, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will place the seal of divine wrath upon those who do not love Christ. That's the teaching of the text. The coming of Christ will place the seal of God's wrath upon those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider that, we'll find that Paul here speaks of four important matters. He speaks of the sin of not loving Christ. He moves on to direct our attention to the sinner who commits this sin. He then gives us God's sentence on the sinner in his sin. And finally, he speaks of the seal upon that in the word Maranatha. I want us to start at the beginning and think of the sin of not loving Christ. Now, obviously, in this text, this stands forth as a fatal sin. It stands forth as an ultimate sin. This is a sin of immense gravity and terrible proportions. So what precisely is this sin of not loving Christ? Let me say first of all, and this may seem a little strange, but bear with me and I think you'll find it's not. The sin of not loving Christ is first and foremost the sin of refusing to believe on Him for salvation. Let me explain. At first sight here, it seems a little strange that Paul introduces this word love. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, the usual emphasis is upon believing. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So there is this constant emphasis on the New Testament upon believing. And yet here, Paul does not use his normal word, but he says, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And yet there's no real tension. If you remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 5 verse 6, he says, faith worketh by or through love. Faith works through love. So there's no real tension. What the text in effect is saying, that unless a man has a genuine faith in Christ, that is a faith that works by love. Notice the emphasis. It's not a dead faith as James describes it. It's not a faith that produces nothing. It's not a faith that simply is paying lip service to a code of ethics or a body of doctrine. It does that, but it goes much further. It is a faith that not only speaks belief, but it works out of love for Him in whom it reposes. This is a genuine faith, a faith that works by love. And what Paul is saying is, unless a man has that faith, he cannot be saved, but is under the wrath of God. Actually, the word love in this text is somewhat different from the one he uses in Galatians 5, 6. They both mean love, but here in the text, the word that Paul uses includes the idea of a genuine engagement of the heart. A tender fondness of heart. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. What he's saying is that it is a damning sin not to have faith in Christ. And it is a damning sin, though you claim to have faith in Christ, to have no heart for Christ. You see, first and foremost, not loving Christ is refusing to believe in Him. It is a cold-hearted disinterest in Christ. Now, that puts things very clearly. This sin is the sin, no matter what the lips say, of having no real interest in Christ. The person who can coldly dismiss Christ, dismiss the gospel of Christ, dismiss the claims of Christ, the person who can push away the love of Christ or the warnings of Christ, just shrug them off because he's so engrossed in the things of time and sense, the things of flesh and sin. The person who can do that is committing this sin. It's the sin of not loving Christ. When you think of it another way, this sin is the sin of refusing to respond to Christ as He deserves. Remember what Paul says here, if any man love not, and he doesn't say love not me as his apostle. He could say what John said, if you don't love your brother, that would be true. But he's going much deeper than that. And he's saying, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, Christ deserves to be loved. Time would forbid that I go down the list of things that shows how and why He deserves to be loved. He's God. Doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind? That's what Paul's claiming here for Christ. Loving Him. He is God. Not only that, but He is God in our flesh. God making the supreme self-sacrifice out of love for us in all our unworthiness and all our sin. He is not only God. Not only God in our flesh, but as such, He is, as the Scripture says, altogether lovely. He is possessed of all virtue, all goodness. The beauty of holiness shines in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd look at all the goodness of Christ, whether His personal goodness or His goodness toward others, and in everything about the goodness of Christ, you'll see the beauty of His holiness. But of course, when you step back and look at that and ask, why do men therefore not universally love Him? He Himself gives you the answer. In John chapter 3, He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The loveliness of Christ is something that's not appreciated by the world. Isaiah says in chapter 53, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. That's the response of the unbelieving and the ungodly. They see Christ. You can paint Christ in all His glorious colors. You can describe Him in all the magnificence of His virtue, and they see no beauty in Him. They can look at this world, the glitter and the tinsel of the world. They can look at the tawdry viciousness of this world, and they say, that's attractive. That's something that appeals to me. And then they turn their eyes on the true beauty of the Son of God, and they say, we see nothing in Christ. This is the sin. You see, He is altogether lovely. He deserves to be loved. When you think that He lived for us, He died for us. He purchased our salvation at the highest personal cost. He deserves to be loved. When you think how patiently He has borne with you and me, when you personally think how long the Lord upheld you, every one of us who's saved can look back on the days when we weren't saved. And yet He upheld us. Sometimes through days of the most blatant wickedness, sometimes through a life of open rebellion. And yet, instead of snuffing out our lives, instead of cutting us off, He patiently endured with us, even as we rebelled. Yes, He is worthy of our love. And He's promised, of course, that He saves all who come to God by Him. You add to that the constant proclamation of Scripture, He is Lord of all. God has raised Him from the dead. God has made Him Lord of all, the King of glory, King of angels. To use a phrase that the Jews love to use in their praying, King of the universe. That's what God has made Him. He is worthy to be loved. And that's what gives this sin of not loving Christ, it's particular wickedness. It's an aggravated form of wickedness. Think of what I've just said. And then think of this. Not loving Him who is God, God in our flesh, who is altogether lovely, who lived and died and gave Himself to purchase our salvation, who is patiently borne with us, upholding us even in our rebellion, who holds out to us the promise of grace and life eternal through faith in Him. Think of all those things and then see what this sin is. It's rebellion against the highest authority. It's the creature shaking its fist in the face of God. It's repulsion of the purest holiness. And it is the rejection of deepest mercy. That's what makes this sin of not loving Jesus Christ so aggravated. George Whitefield summed it all up very simply and yet very beautifully. He said this sin is three things. It's unreasonable, for he is supremely lovely. It's unreasonable not to love that which is lovely. It is ungrateful, for he loved us. And it is unjust, for he has every right to be loved. Now, this is the sin that is of such immense proportion that Paul said, if anybody commits this sin, let him be anathema. Now then, let's come to think for a few minutes about the sinner who commits this sin. He says, if any man or if anyone, if there's anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You know, in a way, that would sum up and speak of every man who dies without Christ. He doesn't love Christ. And that would be generally true. But Paul had a much more immediate target in mind. Remember what I said at the beginning. This is his handwritten addendum to this epistle to the Corinthians. Now, there were many great Christians in Corinth. I think that's very obvious when you read this epistle. I mean, you read some of the words that we have read here today. He mentions some of those very great Christians. There were people there, for example, who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I think that's one of the happiest translations of the Authorized Version. That's a beautiful way of summing up their character. There were some great Christians in Corinth. But it would also be true to say there were many who were puffed up. They had learned a little and they got very puffed up. They were puffed up with self-love. There were some puffed up with self-importance. There were others and they were puffed up with self-promotion. It was always self. They had some extraordinary experiences. And yet, in Corinth, there were people, according to chapter 12, who had cursed Jesus Christ, and they claimed to be doing so by the Spirit. There were others. Chapter 1 tells us about them, and they followed men, and so divided the church of Christ. There were others, and they sank into terrible immorality. Yet others denied the resurrection. There were some of the women who were loud-mouthed and usurping authority and doing what God commanded them not to do. And there were others, both men and women, who turned the table of the Lord into a circus and public worship into a madhouse of confusion. You had all those kinds of people in this church in Corinth. Now Paul takes his quill in his hand and he starts to write with his own hand that they would understand the solemnity of what he's saying. You're in the Corinthian church. You've a certain amount of religion. You've made a profession. You've even some experiences that you can point to. But what I'm telling you is, if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that counts for nothing. Remember what he said in chapter 13? Though I speak with the tongues, they were so big on tongues. They blabbered, they made up tongues, they spoke in foreign tongues that they had learned, anything to make people believe that they had some spiritual gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I not only had a gift of language, but I had the gift of angelic oratory, though I had some special gift of faith, that I could move a mountain. Yet, without love, and it's preeminently love for Christ, it profits nothing. It's worthless. Now, I want you to get the solemnity of what he's saying here. It's true, you could look across the world and say, if any man does not love Christ, if a man dies without the love of Christ, that man is damned. But I think there's something much more immediately solemn. Paul is searching a Christian church here. Paul is searching out professing Christians here. Paul is saying, if your religion leaves you without a love for Christ, it'll damn you. That's the sinner that Paul is searching out. This is a searching statement. It's one to search not only Corinth, but Greenville. If anyone, preacher, elder, deacon, Sabbath school teacher, old, young, member, non-member, male, female, rich or poor, if anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's the sin, and that's the sinner. The sentence on the sinner and his sin is this word, anathema. The word simply means accursed. I referred to chapter 12, those who spoke of Christ, and the word there is translated, accursed. It comes from, it's a Greek translation of an Old Testament word, that speaks of things that are devoted to God, but devoted in a very particular way. They're set aside unto God for judgment. They're devoted to God for His wrath. This word anathema says they're exposed to the curse of God. They're exposed to the curse of the broken law of God. And I think what Paul is saying is they're exposed to that curse of the broken law of God, to God's wrath, without the slightest hope of having any covering or any merit or any help from what Jesus Christ did in his life and death. You remember in Galatians 3, he said, Christ bore the curse for us. He was made a curse for us. That's what Christ did. He bore the curse. He therefore removed the curse from his people. But what Paul is saying now is, you're not his people if you don't love Christ. You're not his people. Therefore, you have no saving interest in his curse removal. Therefore, the curse remains. For those who do not love Christ, says Paul, the curse has not been removed, the curse remains. Now, that's a serious thing. To be exposed to the wrath of God and to be denied any covering of the merits of Christ, any covering of the blood of his cross, any imputation of his righteous obedience, to be denied those things is to say you stand in all your naked depravity and ungodliness with every sin that you've ever committed and all the wickedness that has ever accrued against your name, now out there crying for your damnation. And for the law of God to take its course. That's what it means to be left anathema. Exposed to God's curse without any hope in the merits of Christ. It's to be expelled from any interest in his person or work, and to be devoted to God, to be consumed by his wrath. That's a terrible sentence. You know, we get so blasé about Bible terms. We get so used to words. And I include myself in this. This is a crime and a crying shame. God is using here words that if we could only understand, they would make us tremble. I said this is a terrible text. This is a word that is calculated to cause us to tremble, exposed to the wrath of God. That's the sentence. It's not a sentence for a day or a week or a month or a year. It's not a sentence for a human lifetime. It's a sentence for all eternity. Stop and think. As long as there is a God, his curse will last. As long as there is a God, his wrath will continue. And to be exposed to that for all eternity. That's the sentence on the sinner who does not love Jesus Christ. And I come finally to the seal on that sentence where Paul says, Maranatha. Now that's a solemn appendage. And again, it seems to come out of nowhere because while in chapter 15 he has been speaking about the resurrection and therefore toward the end of the chapter of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the immediate context, he has not been dealing with it. But he brings it back in here solemnly because these words, accursed, Maranatha, our Lord cometh, they're the words of final exclusion. Calvin, I think, rightly believed that this was Paul's use of a formula in use among the Jews when they excluded or expelled a person from the synagogue. When they were put out of fellowship, as it were, when they were excluded from the covenant people. This was the phrase that would be used. And Calvin was saying, this is a word then of final exclusion. Remember what I've just said about Paul searching out the church. What he's saying now is, I'm addressing you and you're in the church. When I send this letter to Corinth, you will be in the congregation that reads it and hears it. You will be in the service. You may even participate in the service. You may be a recognized member of the church in Corinth. You may be able to get a letter of good character from the elders of the church in Corinth. Now this is what he's saying. You may be there, but if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, while you're not excluded from the church, you are excluded from Christ. And he is coming back again. And he will utter those words of final exclusion so that the coming of the Lord that he spoke of in chapter 15 as a day of mystery and marvel when we shall be changed, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when we will at that last trump be conformed to Christ, and changed perfectly and gloriously to be like unto him. When that's happening, there'll be a great division. Matthew 25 gives us a picture of that division. There Jesus calls it a division between the sheep and the goats. Remember that the sheep and the goats were all in one flock. But there's coming a time, says Christ, at my coming when there'll be a division. That's what Paul's talking about. And he says, when Jesus comes, while many will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be raised incorruptible, meeting Christ in the air, many others will hear the dreadful sentence, anathema. The coming of Christ will be a seal on the destruction of those who love Him not. That coming of Christ is something Paul anticipated, and so should we. Not say much about it. I may say more about it tonight. But that coming of Christ is something that we should anticipate. It is the great climactic event toward which all history of the ages is moving. There is a day coming when the clouds will roll back and the Son of God will come. Like lightning out of the east, He will come in all His glory. What a day that's going to be. What a day. He's going to come to be admired in His saints, by His saints. I cannot begin to imagine what that'll be like. But I think also of what He said, not just the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's one beautiful thing. But in the very next epistle, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8, He speaks of that day as a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be destroyed. That's not annihilation. That's exclusion. And it will be by the brightness of His glory, the seal on the sentence is Maranatha, our Lord cometh. I want us to stop there this morning. Here are some questions. Number one, what is Jesus Christ to me? What does Jesus Christ mean to me? Now let's get rid of all the pious fraud. Let's get rid of all the empty verbiage and the slick words, and honestly, before God, what does Jesus Christ mean to me? Do I believe in Him? With a faith that works for Christ, through love of Christ and because of His love for me. Do I believe in Him? Have I an interest in Christ? Question number one, therefore, am I a lover of Christ or am I not? Is this sin of not loving Christ, is this my sin? When God searches out the professing church to find out those who do not love Christ, does He put His hand on me and say, there is a man, there's a woman, and they don't love Christ? Christ. Now let's ask the question and let's answer it honestly. Put it another way. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. What will the coming of Christ mean for me? If Christ's coming finds me as I am today, what will the coming of Christ mean for me? Will I be transformed gloriously to be with Him forever? Will I be among the sheep? Those in His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Or will I be among the goats? Those over whom the words Maranatha spell the seal of an eternal anathema. Now those are questions that have got to be answered. I trust today that the Lord will search your hearts. It's a serious thing that Paul wrote. I said it was a terrible text in a way. It's a glorious text in another. But it's a terrible text in this way. And we need to face the full terribleness of it. And I would say to you today, if this text finds you out, then you seek Christ. The text is given to drive men away from empty profession and dead religion. The text is given in order to bring men to a place where they will love Christ with a genuine faith. So today, if you fall under the anathema, then I trust that you will heed the gospel call. And with all that sin, confessing it simply and honestly, bring it to the foot of the cross and there have it removed by Him who alone can remove both the sin and the curse. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. If anyone, man, woman, boy or girl, I wonder, are you that one or one of those people? Then, my friend, make sure that you do not stay in that accursed position, but do you seek the Lord? God, have mercy on me. Lord, remove the sin and the curse. Lord, grant me grace and saving faith. Lord, bring me into Christ. Where there's a heart that's willing to have Christ, who is Lord of all, to be personal Lord and Savior, then there is always a willing acceptance on the part of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So today, if you're not in Christ, maybe in the church, but not in Christ, I plead with you, as one dying man to another, that you will get to Christ. Both Drs. Barrett and I are here to help you. If we can do that, we invite you to remain and let us open the book of God and point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Take the solemn truth, the searching truth of thy word, and apply it to every heart. And God grant that this day the word of the Lord will be productive, fruitful, and blessed of God. We fear, O Lord, what that day will bring. We fear, O God, that serious statement of Christ in Matthew 25, that he will divide the sheep from the goats, that he will divide his people from those who do not love him, who do not trust him. O God, have mercy, therefore. And while men and women and boys and girls are in time, we ask thee to speak graciously, pointedly, and bring them to Christ. Lord, we know how the devil will work in people. Work upon their pride, work upon anything to keep them from acknowledging their need of Christ. Lord, overcome all that today. Blessed Holy Spirit, Sovereign Spirit of God, Thou who, like the wind, dost blow according to Thine own will, we pray that Thou wilt work sovereignly and savingly to bring souls to life in Christ and faith unto eternal life. Hear our prayer. Bless Thy word. Do Thy work. And part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in the fear of God, the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. Be the portion of all Thy people, both this Sabbath day and until the Lord Jesus either comes again or calls us to Himself. We pray these things, giving Thee our thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.